Brothers and sisters, I invite you to take out a Bible and turn to Romans, the last chapter, chapter 16. As we started last week looking at Paul's conclusion, we pick up that conclusion by way of these personal greetings in Romans 16, and we'll look at the first 16 verses. This is the word of God. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Sentry, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. I think I butchered that one. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenia and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Phylagus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Well, brothers and sisters, we must never forget that the New Testament, as we call them, epistles, including Romans, were originally letters. Letters from real people, in this case the Apostle Paul, to real churches with real needs. Churches somewhat like ours, filled with sinners saved by grace who had particular strengths and weaknesses and who needed to hear certain things from God. And we can sometimes forget the personal side of the Scriptures, knowing that it is God-breathed by God Himself. It has divine authority, to be sure. And yet, we see the human side this evening in Paul's greetings to the church at Rome, as he sends Phoebe and then greets so many brothers and sisters. What might have immediately struck you in this section are all the names, especially as I attempted and did my best to read them this evening. The many names, as many as 26 names Paul mentions in these 16 verses. It tells us, doesn't it, that Paul was no ivory tower theologian. He was involved in people's lives. He wasn't one of those pastors who hides himself in a cave all week and then appears on Sunday morning, though pastors need to put themselves in the study. He was out and about and co-laboring with other people. He was a pastor theologian who derived much of his joy from ministering alongside other people. This was one of the things that drew me to Westminster Seminary in California, their emphasis on pastor scholars. Not just scholars, but men who were either at the time or formerly had pastored churches. And so we're able to take their theological constructs and apply them in real-life situations. Well, last week we said that it would be a mistake to gloss over this conclusion, and we might be particularly tempted to do so this evening. What can a list of names and personal greetings really teach us? I mean, were you wondering that as I read through this? Well, I think a lot, actually. Here we have a window into the commitments of what a healthy church, what a vibrant church, and a healthy ministry looks like. Paul invites us in as he shows us the sorts of priorities that he had in his own apostolic ministry. And I think we can learn from him. He had a commitment, as we'll see, to the three W's. He had a commitment to women. And I don't mean just ministering to women, I mean ministering alongside of women, first of all. Secondly, a commitment to work. And thirdly, a commitment to what matters. And so let's consider these three. First of all, Paul, the apostle, had a commitment to ministering alongside of women within the church. Eight or nine, we're not sure about the gender of one, of the 26 people listed by Paul were women. Does this surprise you? Well, it shouldn't. It shouldn't surprise you. A church where women don't play a vital role is an anemic church, an ailing church, an unhealthy church. As I've said before, perhaps the pendulum has swung too far in our response to women holding office in the church, to the point where we wonder what the role of women are at all within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's consider what Paul has to say and what we can learn from him about women ministering in the church. We see two things about women in this passage. First of all, women who serve, and secondly, women who mother. Women who serve and women who mother. First, enter Phoebe, and we are introduced to Phoebe in verses 1 and 2. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and that you would help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, verse 1 says servant. It is a word that in the Greek is diakonos, from which we get two words. One is a general word, and one is a more specific word. The general word is servant, and that's how the ESV has translated it in our passage. The more particular way of translating this word is deacon, or deaconess, which has led some to conclude that women can be ordained to the office of deacon. Now, it's not my intention this evening to try to develop all of those arguments and come to these different conclusions. Here's my conclusion. This is not suggesting, and from this passage, we cannot build an argument for women in the office of the deacon as we understand it today, as we compare this passage to other places in the New Testament. However, what we do see is an important role that women have in the church. She was a diakonos, a servant, co-laboring alongside of the apostle, and it seems that she was going to Rome and actually delivering Romans to the church. In verse 2, Paul calls her a patron. More than likely, she was wealthy and generous with her money. She had supported and come alongside Paul's ministry and had generously given to his work. And so Paul recognizes that he is in her debt, literally, but also figuratively. She partnered with him in the gospel. What a wonderful way, brothers and sisters, to use the resources that you have generously for the work of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a faithful steward of all that God has given to you. And so here this woman, Phoebe, carried, in all probability, Romans on a business trip. And he says to the Roman church, welcome her, take care of her, because she has taken care of me, and she has served the church faithfully. Now, others are mentioned here in this passage. Prisca, for example, in verse 3, which we know in Acts to be Priscilla, Mary, and Julia, these stand out as co-laborers with the apostle Paul. Let me say at this conjecture, and she's not prepared for this, but I'm 100% convinced that my wife is my co-laborer in ministry. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not going to be co-pastors and put a sign out in front. But in this sense, given her role, I could not do what I'm called to do without the support and love of my wife, who is called to her particular role in the home and within the church, to be an encourager, to be a prayer warrior, to be someone who comes alongside of me and ministers to me and I to her. And so I am 100% persuaded that whatever blessing the Lord gives to the ministry at Grace, is as much actually more attributed to his grace in her life than it is in mine. Healthy churches need men to lead, but they need women to partnership with those men in the ministry of the church. Listen to what Rick Phillips says. He writes in the Masculine Mandate, which some of the men have studied together in Family Shepherds, in healthy churches overseen by vigilant men, women can devote themselves to spreading the spiritual beauty for which they are designed, and to nurturing the loving community and relationships in which they are intended to specialize. He goes on, a strong masculine church will also be a strong church for the display and fruitfulness of godly femininity. A church that is rightly run by godly men who know and apply the wholesome truths of God's word is a safe church where women may blossom in the grace of the Lord. Do you understand what he's saying here? We shouldn't have to choose between women ministering in office and doing all the things because the men aren't standing up or stepping up. Or, on the other hand, men doing everything and women don't have any role. He's saying no. When the men lead as men are called to lead, as servant leaders, the women then are freed up to blossom and to really use their gifts. And I have in mind here particularly ministries of mercy. Ministries of mercy, whether it's to prepare and bring a meal to someone who is suffering or sick, or whether it is to write and send a card to someone who needs encouragement, or to visit somebody in need. It is that caring and that compassion and that encouragement that the church absolutely needs if it is to be a vibrant, healthy church. These qualities which... well, I don't need any amens after this, but that men often lack. We often lack caring, compassion, even encouragement. We're doers. Give us a list and we'll do it. But we need women. We really do need women to be those hands and feet, to be that compassionate a person to come alongside of us to minister for the sake of Jesus Christ and for his honor. And so, sisters, we need you in the church to utilize your gifts as the Lord allows within the context and seasons of life as they change from time to time, to come alongside of the men, to minister by way especially of mercy, but also as you engage in theology, as you minister in other ways, that we might reach our potential. And Paul recognized as he wrote to Rome how many women were absolutely integral in his ministry along the way. And so we see women who serve, but we also see women who mother. And I have in mind here primarily spiritual motherhood. Did you catch it when I read it? It comes down at verse 13 where Paul says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother," and then this clause, I love this, "who has been a mother to me as well." Paul needed a mother, and Rufus's mother was a mother to him too. This is what we find in Titus in chapter 2. Women coming alongside, not only of other women, but older women also mothering men, such as the apostle. Titus 2 reminds us, verses 1 through 5, he writes to Timothy, "But as for you, Timothy, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded and dignified and self-control and sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." And so we need older women who are equipped and younger women who are willing to be taught. Because as we often say, you can't Google wisdom. You can't find it on the internet. Young sisters, you need to learn it from those who have been there and done that, who have raised children, or who have gone through the difficulties of life, and learn from them in the fellowship of believers at the church. It does beg the question, doesn't it? What about those who are young moms at this particular time? Have you ever asked, how can you serve the church? When your days and weeks are filled to the brim with changing diapers and serving as the taxi driver and teaching your kids and taking care of the home, et cetera, and whatever else the Lord has you to do. Well, let me say this. You are serving the church in that capacity. You are serving the church in that capacity by your example, but also by the word and the discipleship that you give to your covenant children who are baptized members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't miss the importance of your role in the home, your role as a mom who is training and bringing up your children in that respect. Sometimes it's easy to think, well, I'm not involved in this, and I don't have the time to be involved in that. The Lord will open doors at some time, perhaps. But now, perhaps the Lord has called you right now to be a mother of young children at home, or maybe even older kids at home. Focus on that, and find your joy in that, and your calling in that, and your conviction in that, and believe, and husbands, by the way, we need to encourage our wives in this. We need to encourage our wives, not guilt trip them, and tell them this is where you are using your gifts for the kingdom right now. What a wonderful thing motherhood is. And so Paul recognizes, and he points this out, a commitment to women. Secondly, a commitment to work. Five times the apostle mentions work in these greetings. To Mary and to Persis, he says, these women worked, he says, hard. They worked hard. And so ministry in the church, ministry in Christ's kingdom takes hard work. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4 where we see Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila. Paul says of them, they are his fellow workers in Christ Jesus, this husband and wife team who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. They literally risked their necks, and we're not sure of the details, but this is the same couple we learn about in Acts chapter 18 in Ephesus. These became quickly Paul's ministry companions, and he first met them in Corinth when they were forced to leave Rome. They, like Paul, were tent makers by trade, and so Paul and they had an immediate connection, but their deeper connection was a commitment to Christ, a commitment to his church, a commitment to missions, a commitment to service. It's a reminder, isn't it, that the church has always needed and has always benefited from people with regular vocations who serve the church well. Regular vocations who serve the church well. Most of us cannot be full-time pastors or full-time missionaries, but that does not mean that your work to the church is not vital, wherever your vocation is. I come from a legacy of hard-working servants of the church whose full-time job, whose full-time vocation was not church ministry. Grandparents who, after my grandfather's retirement, spent many, many, many of their days and hours and time and commitments serving, especially by way of mercy ministry. Or a mom and a dad who, dad had a full-time vocation in a hospital as a physical therapist, yet as a churchman through and through, having served as deacon and elder in other capacities, teaching evangelism and things like that. We need to see the priority of the local church. There's lots of opportunities to serve, and all of these things most of the time are good endeavors to be involved in this and to be involved in that. But what strikes me is that these people that Paul mentions served the church. And they understood through experience that ministry in the church is hard work. Because in the church, we're dealing with sinners. We're dealing with planting seeds. We're dealing with an invisible God who works in invisible ways often. It's not easy to work as a servant. It takes hard work and a willingness to be used by Christ. But notice also, not only does it take hard work, but in Paul's greetings, what strikes us and what stands out is the shared work that we see. The shared work. Don't miss all the different people involved. Verse 3, Prisca and Aquila. Verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 9, greet Apollos, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet, verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. We need every member of the body to work hard, to labor in the vineyard of Christ's church. Remember Paul's exhortation in the first chapter of his gratitude section. How do we live in light of the gospel? He says in chapter 12, verses 3 and following. For by the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Isn't that wonderful that the body is made up of the many members? Male and female, adult, child, all the members working together, Paul says. And that's what we see in these greetings to the church at Rome. Hard work, a willingness to labor for Christ and his church. But shared work, sharing the load. Everyone doing his or her own thing to add and contribute to his church. And so Paul here shows us a commitment to women in the local church. He shows a commitment to work in the local church. And then thirdly and finally, what we find is a commitment to what matters in the church. And what matters in the church to Paul are the relationships. Are the relationships. Don't miss the affection of the Apostle Paul. Verse 5, greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus. My beloved. Or verse 8, my beloved in the Lord. Or my beloved Stachys. Again in verse 12, the beloved Persis. You see, his heart was knit to theirs in service. John Piper says this on this passage. It is remarkable the words that he uses to describe who these people are in relationship to him and to each other. Sister, brother, servant, saints, patron, fellow workers, church, first fruits, kinsmen, fellow prisoners, beloved, approved in Christ, elect, mother to me. Piper says, the more you connect with people, the more different and the more enriching are the ways that they bring blessing into your life and you to theirs. Notice the connection, the unmistakable connection between service and fellowship. Fellowship deepens in the soil of both studying the Word of God and serving the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the things I love about VBS, here's a pitch for VBS, the third week of June, is not only the opportunity we have to minister to our children and to those who come outside of our church, which is its primary importance, but also the ways in which it actually encourages the fellowship of the saints, the body of believers. If you've been involved in this in the past, you know that when 20, 30, 40 people come together for one goal, one purpose, it creates energy within the group. And that's a wonderful thing. And so maybe the Lord is calling you to VBS or something similar to that as a way to serve, to fellowship. If you're struggling with fellowship, I would encourage you and challenge you to serve and find a place to serve, because that is where you will find fellowship at its deepest. But notice also in this section that Christ matters the most to Paul. In fact, this is how he thinks of these people. Listen, verse 2, welcome her in the Lord. Verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, the first convert to Christ. Verse 7, they were in Christ before me. Verse 8, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, my fellow work in Christ. 10, Apelles, who is approved in Christ. 11, greet those in the Lord. 12, greet those workers in the Lord. 13, Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. And 14, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. How do you and I think primarily of one another? Do we primarily think of one another at Grace in the church as my brother or sister in Christ, or he's so this or she's so that? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm challenging here? Do we focus more on what our differences are or what we have in common, namely Jesus? It's easy, isn't it? To look around us and to think, if only he would change that, or if only she wouldn't be so this. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, my brother in the Lord, my sister in Christ, these co-laborers, and it gives them great joy. You can sense the emotion that Paul has, even as he's concluding this letter in this customary way. He is knit to these people. And that knitting happens in time. It happens through the gospel. It happens as we serve one another and as we spend time in the Word together. And our hearts literally are knit together in Jesus Christ. And to Paul, that was so important. Churches, by way of conclusion, can look healthy on the outside. We can have programs and activities and a budget, but like a person who looks perfectly healthy on the outside, the church can be dying of spiritual cancer or another disease from within. Some of the signs of church vitality, this is not exhaustive, but what we find in these personal greetings are a commitment to women, working alongside of women, having a place for women, and encouraging and utilizing women's gifts. Paul recognizes that. Signs of a church that's healthy also is a church where there is work being done. A commitment to work, a commitment to hard work, a commitment to shared work. And also, a healthy church is where a church is committed to what matters, namely the glory of God, the salvation of the lost, and relationships being built in Christ Jesus. Speaking of Christ Jesus, he had a ministry on earth. And in that ministry, we see it throughout the New Testament Gospels that Jesus had a particular heart for women in a culture that did not. Over and over again, we see Jesus laboring and ministering to women and alongside of women. We know that Jesus worked hard for us. He labored for us, getting up early in the morning, staying up late, sometimes all through the night, working hard and becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross for us. And Jesus knew what mattered most. It was relationships, namely reconciling us to God, that we might be God's sons, that we might be God's daughters. And so I hope you see this evening that what might appear to be just a quick, easy sort of greeting to conclude this letter by the Apostle Paul actually serves as a window for us to see what ministry really looks like, serving alongside of women, working hard, and remembering what matters. May the Lord give us grace as we seek to be a faithful, vibrant church for His glory and the good of others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder this evening. Thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul, these names that he shares by way of greeting, Lord, and give us strength, Lord, as we seek to apply these truths to our context. Thank you, Lord, for the way in which your word continues to build up your church, and we pray that we would know it and love it and treasure it and teach it to others. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.